The reading is from Romans 3, from verse 9 to 31, and can be found on page 794 of the Church Bibles. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and mercy mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known to those which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen.
Well, we've been working our way through Ephesians on these Sunday evenings, and I hope you've been encouraged not only by the truth that has been proclaimed, but also the practical nature of these letters. They give us things to do, don't they? And we're in the final chapter, in chapter 6, in the middle of this section on the armour of God. And this week we come to the end of verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. So I think to begin with, it would help me greatly if you could turn to that passage, Ephesians 6, and it's on page 828 in the Church Bibles. And I'll just read from verses 10 down to 20 to remind us of the context of this verse. So Ephesians 6, page 828, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so as I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So the breastplate of righteousness. I think we all understand what a breastplate is. Roman soldiers, who Paul would have been familiar with, would have worn a breastplate, and it would have been made of leather or some kind of metal. And it's designed to protect the torso, isn't it? Designed to deflect blows, to spread the energy of an impact. It might stop some penetration of a sword or an arrow. And it would shield the man behind the breastplate. And the concept of a breastplate isn't just old, it's new as well. Still persists today. I was on a course a couple of weeks ago with my work. Part of that was looking at body armour. Police walk around the streets. I'm sure you can agree with some kind of vest on. That might stop them being stabbed. Soldiers go off to war with a vest, some body armour. It'll protect them against fragments. And there'll be some plates in there which can stop bullets. And these vests can easily weigh about 15 kilograms or even higher, but the benefits are considered worth the weight. So with the body armor, you're much likely to be left standing on the battlefield at the end of the day. You're keeping your heart, your lungs, your liver, your spleen, your gallbladder, various other bits and bobs I don't understand, and arteries safe behind this shell. And I think it'd be unimaginable now for us to send a British soldier off to war without his body armour. But in the same way, Paul says to these Christians, put on this breastplate. Don't leave it at home. Put it on. So to tackle this subject tonight, I'm going to think of three questions. So what is this righteousness? What is righteousness? Secondly, how can I put it on? And thirdly, how will that help the aim, which is to stand? Okay, so what is righteousness? How can I put it on? And how will that help me stand? So firstly, I think the word righteousness can conjure up different meanings in our head. It's not a normal word we use from day to day. You might not be clear about what it is. We can probably guess it's something about being right as opposed to wrong. Some kind of measure of morality. Well, what are we to measure that standard to? What is the measure of morality? Well, if you go to Greenwich in London and you walk up the hill to the top, once you've caught your breath, you can look at this pillar next to the Royal Observatory, and on it, I love this, there's these series of pins in the wall. And there's a yard, 2 foot, 1 foot, 6 inches, and 3 inches. So if you really wanted, you could take your ruler or a tape measure and go and check that it's right. So if you're not trusting your measurements, you've got some bodged DIY going on, well, you can go down to Greenwich and make sure that your ruler is the right length. So that's the standard. That's the standard of a yard and a foot and an inch and so on. Now, what's the standard of morality? What do we measure against? Are we supposed to measure against each other? Should we pick someone who everyone in society looks up to? What about, I don't know, presidential candidates? Should we measure against them? Well, the Bible does describe someone as righteous. So Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "The Lord is righteous. He loves justice." That's just one verse of many describing God as righteous. So God is the one who is righteous. He also defines righteousness. So God always does what is right. God is a standard of what is right. God cannot do wrong. So what does that mean for us? If God is this perfect measure, it means that we can't define righteousness, can we? A society can change its view on anything it wants, but God doesn't change. People can decide tomorrow that something else is forbidden or something else is permissible. But God doesn't change. The ultimate reality is that what God says stands. So we're righteous if we say and do and think in line with God. If we do not say or do or think things that are in line with God and his law, then we are unrighteous. So someone who is righteous has this moral state of perfection, which is required by God to enter heaven. If you're righteous, you've been untainted by sin. You've been untouched by anything that corrupts or spoils. You've been separate from anything which displeases God. You've always acted in accordance with his law, with what's revealed in his word. And we should be righteous. I mean, if we profess to be believers, we're called to be righteous. We've seen that in Ephesians. If you turn back a couple of pages, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. You, however, he's speaking to Christians here. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. Here it is, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is writing to these Ephesians, and he's saying that in their former life, their old self, that was corrupted. Corrupted by these deceitful desires. But their new life, which they're now got to put on, similar language to this armour, put on this new self, well, should be like God in righteousness and holiness. So we've seen what righteousness is. It's acting in accordance with God's perfect character. So God is righteous. He's the one who defines righteousness, right and wrong, good and evil. Unrighteousness is the opposite. It's sinning and acting against God's law. So we know what righteousness is. We know we should be striving to be like God. And we know that we should be wearing this breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do we do that? How do we put this breastplate on? So that's point number two. How do I put it on? I think it would help at this point if you turn back to our reading, which Ray read in Romans chapter 3. And we'll be stepping through these verses because I think they're very helpful for describing how this works. So Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Or are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So everyone's in the same boat, Jew, Gentile, Jews and non-Jews. Everyone, they're all alike. They're all under the power of sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. If we skip down to verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You can't accuse the Bible of stepping around issues, can you? I mean, it's pretty clear. No one will be declared righteous. If you were to think of the most perfect person you've ever met, and you think about them for a little bit, well, yeah, they're not perfect, are they? No one stands up against this measure of righteousness, this perfect standard. If you think about children, they often like to compare themselves to other kids, don't they? Oh, I'm taller than him. But if you were to go to, say, a theme park and there's a height restriction on the ride, you can't say to the man at the gate, oh, you've got to let me in because I'm taller than this little kid here. Well, if you don't meet the standard, you're not getting on. But it's all relative as well, isn't it? You can always look at people shorter than you. But if a professional basketball player walked in here, I think we'd all feel pretty small. One of my housemates at uni was 6'11". I've felt very small most of the time. And we can fall into this trap, can't we? You might point out something bad in me, but not as bad as him. Did you hear what they did? Can you believe that they did that? And we become like that Pharisee in the temple, don't we? In Luke 18, if you want to turn, it's Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee is there in the temple with this tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Well, we can be like that, can't we? I'm so good. I do all these good things. I'm not like that guy over there. A tax collector stands there, doesn't he, and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So what's the point of measuring yourself against others when everyone you've ever met will fail as well? Like that measurement standard at Greenwich, there's a perfect measurement of righteousness. And in Romans, Paul pulls no punches, does he? He says that there's no one who will be declared righteous. There's no one who does good, not even one. And there's that famous verse in Isaiah which speaks about our righteous acts, doesn't it? Oh, this will be good. All of us who have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, they're like filthy rags. Well, suddenly this breastplate of righteousness that we're supposed to be putting on, it looks a little bit out of reach, doesn't it? Fancy going into battle now with just your shirt on? Well, we know it's something we should have. And we know that no one can attain this righteousness. It's not as if we can just try harder. And it's not from lack of trying, is it? In Romans, Paul didn't say, there are some people who try really hard and they are righteous. No, he says that no one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. Rather, we become conscious of our sin. That's in verse 20. So when we take a look at the Old Testament law, and for example, let's look at the Ten Commandments. If we honestly measure ourselves up against them, do we come across feeling good, declared righteous? Or does it show our weakness and sin and failing? I mean, Jesus outlines this for us in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? He takes them one by one. So, murder. I've never murdered anyone. But have you ever hated? Adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery, but have I ever lusted? Well, I've never bowed down in front of an idol in a temple, but have I put God first in everything? Well, no. We become conscious of our sin, don't we, by reading the law? So what's the answer? How can we get this breastplate in place? Well, if we read on through Romans 3, we get this amazing answer. Romans 3:21. Paul goes on to state the thing that should give us great hope, doesn't he? But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So there's another way. There's another way apart from the law that doesn't rely on my failed performance. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's a righteousness available to those who trust in Jesus. There's a righteousness available through faith. And we see this through the whole Bible. The human condition since the fall with Adam and Eve has been the same. One of unrighteousness. And the way of salvation has always been the same. It's righteousness through God. So for example, in Genesis 15, Abraham, he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And how this works, I mean, it might be a bit of a mystery in the Old Testament. How can God just dish out righteousness here and there? Well, it's revealed in the gospel, isn't it? So that's in verse 22 and following. Or in Romans 1:17, he sums this up and says, in the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So I hope you're following. God is righteous. He's the standard. He defines right and wrong. And as Christians, we should be righteous. Well, everyone should be righteous, but we're not, are we? We can't grasp it ourselves. We've all sinned. We're all under the law. We're all judged. No one is righteous. No one is good. No, not one. But there is a way. There's a way apart from the law for us to get righteousness. And this is something to do with faith, something to do with Jesus. And it's revealed in the gospel. So what has Jesus got to do with it? Well, in Acts, Stephen gives that speech, doesn't he, before the Sanhedrin. And it ultimately leads to him being stoned because they didn't like what he was saying. But he stood up and he described Jesus in a unique way. He said he, Jesus, was the righteous one. So Jesus was going to be different to all of the rest of mankind. He was going to be righteous. He was perfect. And if we dip back into Romans 23, we see the lowest of the low, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So to be justified is a legal term. The scene is a courtroom, and a judge, he leans down over at the bench and he declares from on high that the defendant has done nothing wrong. It's as if they hadn't sinned. And this justification is by grace. Grace is undeserved favor from God, isn't it? And it's merited by this redemption. So redemption is buying back. If you redeem something, you buy it back. This redemption from sin and death and bondage that Jesus paid. What was the price? What was this redemption price? Well, verse 25. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Well, there's the answer. How do you make sure that the breastplate of righteousness is in place? What is it that needs to be done? Nothing but faith in Christ. God has presented the righteous one, as Stephen described Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement meaning something which brings two, which were separate, at one-ment, atonement. Another translation has the word propitiation here. So that's something which takes the hit of wrath for us. So God has presented Jesus as this one who is going to bring these two together, us and God. The one who takes the hit of the righteous wrath that was destined for us. And this comes about why? Well, because of grace. Something that God does on our behalf, in spite of us, not because of how good we are. And how do we receive this? Well, we receive it by faith. It's faith in Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians, we have this amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, him who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing news. No wonder the gospel is described as good news. It's a way that we can be made, declared righteous. We can become the very righteousness of God. And of course this isn't from ourselves. I mean, who are we kidding? It's by faith in Jesus, by grace. Christ, the righteous one. He lived that perfect life. He died that we might be freed from the punishment that we deserved, redeemed, bought back by God. And not only that, but he's given us his own perfect clean sheet of righteousness. So we've seen what righteousness is. It's defined by God. God sets the standard. We've seen how we put on this breastplate. It's by faith in Christ that we can wear righteousness. Well, thirdly, how does this righteousness help us to stand? What's the point of putting it on? So in this passage, in Ephesians, Paul is telling the church there to put on this armor, and that will enable them to stand. I'm going to suggest a few ways which this might help us to stand. How what Christ has done for us will enable us to remain standing. So, first of all, one of the challenges soldiers face is the fog of war. You can't tell what's going on. There's loud noises everywhere. And there's a guy over there. You don't know who he is, but you just shoot him. Maybe he was your friend. Friendly fire. Blue on blue. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, God is just, isn't he? God is just and righteous. And we saw at the beginning that we've gone against his perfect standard. He's holy and pure. And if he's just, he can't just allow sin to go unpunished, like some corrupt judge looking the other way. And we're sinful. We don't want to come face to face with a holy God. But it's only because of what Jesus has done that we can stand from day to day. It's only because of God's love for us that we exist, that we haven't been snuffed out in a moment. We have a robe of righteousness on. We have God's full forgiveness through Christ. So we have confidence to stand. We have confidence to stand knowing our future is secure. What can people do to me? I know where I'm going. I know how God will view me. He will view me as he views Christ. I'm eternally secure. Well, there's some confidence for us to remain standing. And there are powers, which he mentions, doesn't he? These authorities and powers of this dark world, the devil, who would love for you to be discouraged and to stop fighting, to look around at the battle and to give up, to lay down our weapons and to walk away. So how could the devil do this? Well, firstly, he could point out our moral failures, couldn't he? He could show us our sin. And you must get this sometimes. Maybe someone else points out something in your life and it can cut deep, can't it? People can call us hypocrites if we mess up. Well, if the devil makes us look in without looking to Christ, then we're in trouble, aren't we? If we look at our own sin and our own righteousness, unrighteousness, but do not look to Christ, we're left with no hope. But don't give up. We do not rely on our own righteousness, do we? We can be certain that our breastplate is complete. It can stop all manner of blows because Jesus is the one who has provided our perfect righteousness. And secondly, on the other hand, he might make us think that we're good enough. Maybe you've had a good day. You've got up early before the alarm. You have a great quiet time in the morning. And the family are all in a good mood. You get out the door. There's no traffic. You get to work. You have a great day at work. You get to tell your boss about Jesus as well. Bonus. And then you come home, great meal on the table, and then you go to your home group in the evening, and then you get into bed, and you think back to the day, and you start to think, that was good, that was a perfect day. I'm pretty confident I could do that. You know, it was me. I was amazing, wasn't I? I just think of all these other people in the home group who are struggling. I'm just so much better than them. And then, God is lucky to have me, isn't he? That's why he saved me, because I'm just amazing. And there it is. There's sin in pride, isn't it? Self-reliance. Looking to yourself. Well, if we stop looking to Christ and start propping up ourselves on our own righteousness, well, we're on very shaky ground, aren't we? Friends, never let the devil stop you from looking at Jesus. Look away from yourself and look to him. Well, a third way is one of doubt. The devil is the master of psychological warfare, isn't he? Some wars don't have to be fought with bullets if the enemy think that it's all over. It's not worth fighting. There's no hope. Well, maybe there's some sin in your life which is rearing its ugly head. You thought you dealt with it years ago, but like a zombie, it's back. And what's the point of carrying on if you're just going to sin again? Are you even a Christian? Or maybe you doubt something of Jesus. Maybe he can't be trusted. Maybe he wasn't good enough. Maybe you weren't included in his payment on the cross. well, stop doubting and believe. As we sang this morning, we can stand on every promise of his word, can't we? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. Our unrighteousness has been dealt with. His promise is sure. His promise is certain. So if you're not a believer here, if you're not a Christian, if you're not relying on Jesus, you have no hope of achieving righteousness. There is nothing you can do to earn it. There is no point comparing yourself to others. They're in the same position. God has already spoken. As he said in Romans 3, no one will be declared righteous. Not even one. Well, won't you turn to Christ, the righteous one? He loves you. He came into this world for that very purpose. Why did Jesus say he came? He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's all of us, isn't it? All of us fall into that category. We're not this supposed righteous group. No, we're sinners in need of Christ's righteousness. And believer, let's remember what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, for all these things will be given to you as well. Don't rely on yourself. Jesus is the righteous one. He's paid the price for your sin. He's died and he became sin for you so that you could be the righteousness of God. Put on that armor. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Put it on daily. Remember when temptation comes. Remember when the pride and the self-reliance start to creep in. Remember when you're doubting. Stop looking at yourself. Look to Christ, our righteousness, and then you'll be able to stand firm.